1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You may be seated. We could dismiss our children.
Good morning. If we dismiss our children, we all have to leave. Good to see everybody this morning. Happy Sunday. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to pick up with verse 18 there this morning. Our title this morning is Focus on the Family. Not necessarily after the show, the radio show, or the ministry, but the title is a good title for what we're going to cover this morning. Father, we ask that you open our ears. We ask that your Spirit guide the message this morning. Lord, that we would respond in accordance to our hearts toward you, not toward our emotions or feelings or even past teachings. Sometimes, Lord, we have all kinds of things that we've processed, but we want to hear from you. And just pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit and your presence. And we love you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, last week, we covered how we as the church are to put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And then bear with one another and forgive one another. And we saw that this is to be done in love. And we looked at the agape love, the unconditional love or unselfish love. And this kind of love can only come from God. As we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've clothed ourselves in His righteousness, as we put ourselves in Him. And we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, which describes this love. That is considered the love chapter, if you will, 1 Corinthians 13. And there's so much there that we can glean from and continue. I encourage us to continue to go back and reread and process that and really apply that to our lives, because if we're not walking out in His love, then we're going to fail. But in His love, in the agape love, it will never fail. And this week we'll see how Paul is breaking it down further to the relationships closest to us. So let's begin with verse 18 in Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So Paul is addressing the core family unit here, wives and husbands and children, as he begins this part of his message in his writing. And it's important to see this breakdown, because families are what make up the church. You have your husbands, your wives, your children, and that is what makes up the church. And it's also the family that has the biggest target on its back from the enemy. And we know that the enemy is out to destroy our families. The enemy is out to try to bring down the core unit of the family. And by doing so, it brings down the church. And that's Satan's intent, is to destroy the church in any way he possibly can. And attacking the families through various means and various ways is one of his primary tactics that he uses. Satan wants to destroy the church. And we know that God has an order. God has placed everything in order. From the beginning of time, He put it in order. God over man, man over woman, and children under parents. And when each one is in their proper role in the family order, then the family is in order. You have order in the family when the family is in order. And if roles are out of order, the family is out of order. And staying with our theme from last week, this order cannot be accomplished between men and women, between children and parents, unless it's done unselfishly in agape love. This agape love is what is going to carry us through the ability to be obedient when we don't feel like being obedient, when we feel like we've been wronged, when we feel like this is not what we signed up for. We are still in relationship with one another because we're in relationship with Christ. Wives are to submit to their own husband as in fitting in the Lord, or as in the order of the Lord. And years ago, I watched a miniseries. I don't know, some of you may have seen it, called Band of Brothers. Actually, my son gave it to me on DVD, and it's a powerful miniseries about World War II and this group of men that went through basic training together and went through the whole thing together and fought side by side, and a lot that happened to them during that time. And it's a true story based on World War II. And there was a sergeant who appeared to be incompetent in this group, and he didn't have respect from his men because he really didn't know what he was doing, but he acted like he did. And during their training, he would tell them that they're to salute the rank or the uniform, not the man, because he knew he didn't have their respect. But he also knew that in the order of things, they were to submit to the rank, submit to the uniform that he wore. Now later on, as things progressed and the war went on, one of the men who was under this sergeant gained rank over him. And as they reapproached and the circle came back around, the sergeant came by and didn't salute him. And he said, wait, you salute the uniform, not the man. And reminded him that this is the way the order is. This is the order of how it's supposed to be. Their roles were reversed. His words were repeated right back to him. Now, David Guzik said this regarding wives submitting. Wives, submit. The ancient Greek word translated submit is essentially a word borrowed from the military. It literally means to be under in rank. It speaks of the way that an army is organized among levels of rank, with generals and colonels and majors and captains and sergeants and privates. And there are levels of rank, and one is obligated to respect those in higher rank. We know that as a person, a private can be smarter, more talented, and a better person in general than a general. He can actually have more going for him, but he's still submitted to that rank of the general who's over him. He's under that. He isn't submitted to the general so much as a person as he is to the general as a general. He's submitted to the role. He's submitted to the one in authority. In the same way, the wife doesn't submit to her husband because he deserves it. She submits because he is her husband. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The idea of submission doesn't have anything to do with someone being smarter or better or more talented. It has to do with the God-appointed order. Anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability." So men, let me tell you this morning, and I want you to hear me clearly. Your wife's submissions to you has nothing to do with you being in control, with you being some super leader of the home. It has to do with the order that God has set. She willingly submits to you because she willingly submits to the Lord. So ultimately, it has nothing to do with us. And I hope that as husbands, we grasp this morning, especially when we do stupid things. Now, I'm not sure if the women laugh louder on that or if the men laugh louder on that. But I think we all can chuckle because we know men have done a lot of stupid things. There are many times we don't deserve the respect of submission from our wives. We don't deserve it. But because of her love for the Lord, she bears with us. And this alone should cause us to love our wives and not be bitter toward them. And this again is the agape love, the unselfish love, not an emotional feeling of physical affection. And we know that the attraction is there, and that's what draws people together. There's initial attraction there. There's some people would call it a chemistry or whatever. But those feelings and emotions don't sustain who we are in a marriage. And believe me, they can come and go. based on the circumstances in your lives and what's going on in your family. Mood changes, they come and go in the daily stresses of life. So we're not dependent upon those things to sustain us. We're dependent upon the agape love from Jesus Christ that sustains us and gives us the ability to be who we're supposed to be and submit to one another. And again, David Guzik says this regarding this love. He said, strictly speaking, agape can't be defined as God's love because men are said to agape sin in the world. So in other words, in the world, men love, unselfishly love themselves enough to be in the world. But it can be defined as sacrificial giving, absorbing love. And that's really what it's all about. It's a sacrifice to love one another in context of what the passage is this morning. We're to be there for one another. We're to submit to one another. And wives are to submit because it's the order of things. Again, men, we need to understand that we're not the ones in control. God's the ones in control. He just put us in the order. And if we're not submitting to Him, then we're not able to love our wives the way that we're supposed to. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know that in our own hearts, men, we have to be honest with ourselves. We've not loved our wives as Christ has loved the church on a consistent basis. And it's a challenge for us because we do get full of ourselves. And we do think that we've got things going on. And then our wives humbly will come in there and bring correction and bring things to us that we need to look at, but pride gets in the way. And we don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be having someone give us this direction and that direction. And so, therefore, we push back and we can become bitter toward that. But we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus never became bitter toward the people, even the ones that crucified Him. What were His words on the cross? Lord God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's unselfish love. You can't be more self-sacrificing than that. So we as husbands need to come to the point that we submit ourselves unto the Lord so that we can love our wives the way that He loved the church. In John 3:16, the first part of that passage said, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. And that's what we're called to do, is to give one to another. To give of ourselves. To lay down the selfish part of our lives. To lay down those things that push against the grain. And let me tell you, in the flesh, all that we're talking about this morning will go against your fleshly grain. It will not be natural to you. It is not natural for any human being in this world to lay their lives down for someone else. It's not natural in this world to submit, even though God says to submit. Because we are born into sin. We have the sinful nature. And the sinful nature is very simply identified as me. All about me. I want this, I want this when I want this, I want that when I want it. And we've said this many times, babies show you the most self-centered individual born. I mean, they're born, they want, give me, I want this, I want that, I need change, and I need food, I need this, want. And as they grow, the hard part, when they transition from infant to toddler into that 2-3-year-old stage, you're now beginning to break that off of them by saying, well, you can't have everything you want when you want it. Well, that's why the terrible twos are terrible, because they don't want to give up what they've been learned for the first 2 years of their life. They know that if they cry enough or scream enough or pout enough, you'll come running. So breaking that habit as a parent with the child is very difficult to do, but it's necessary to do, so that they begin to then grow into who they're supposed to be, submissive to their parents, learning not to fuss and fight. Well, here's the problem, is that majority of that is not broken off. And then you hit the 5- and 6-year-old. And then you hit the 10- and 12-year-old. And then you hit the preteens. Lord help us. And you get the teenage years. Lord help us. And then you get on up into the 20 years. And they know everything at this point, by the way. You know nothing. They know it all. They've been on the internet. They understand it all. And so you're fighting all of these things. So as we come to this point, we have to learn to submit. And in the world, it's next to impossible. But in God, it is possible because He brings us to that place of submission. And He brings us to the place of giving of ourselves. The word agape has little to do with emotion. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. It is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It's a love that loves even when it's rejected. That's a true self-sacrificing love. That's the love that we're talking about this morning. So wives, I know it's not easy for you to submit to your fleshly husbands. But you're submitting not to the person, but you're submitting to the authority that God has put in place. Now let me say, if the husband is trying to take you down a road that is not godly, you're not to submit to that. But you still respect the position, but you do not have to follow down a sinful road if the husband is going down that way. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It is not love in order to receive. And that I think sometimes is hard because in marriages, sometimes, you know, there are the love languages. You all probably have heard of those, the five love languages, and there's a lot to all those things. And people do identify love in different ways. But verbally, if someone says, I love you, they really expect to hear it back. And if someone pours into someone, they expect that someone is going to give back. And many times, there's a lot of issues in marriages because of that very thing. There's an expectation that comes from the relationship. And if I do this, I expect this. And if I expect this, then you expect that. And it becomes like this circle it can be a very dangerous circle because you fall into this pattern. And then if you're not receiving what you expect in that pattern, then your response to that is anger or rejection. Then the other person is going to respond to that. And so it just continues, and the circle continues. The only way to break that circle is to come before the Lord and submit it to Him and say, Lord, I give up my expectations. I give up my expectations. That is probably the biggest challenge in a marriage, biggest challenge in any relationship, is to give up your expectations from the other. Or is your best friend because they give you everything you need in that relationship? Or is it because you just have a relationship that you pour into one another? But you don't have an expectation from that person. But in marriage, many times, you come in with expectations. See, there's the ideal of marriage, there's the ideal of love, and there's the reality of it. And the reality is that there are two people that are coming together, and they don't always fit like a glove, like Hallmark Channel and everybody tells you. They don't. They don't come like this, they come like this. And God has to smooth the corners. He has to work it all down. And so as you come into that relationship, if you come in with high expectations that this person is going to meet every need that I have, you're going off on the wrong foot right off the bat. Because it's not your mate's responsibility to meet your need. That's God's job. Your responsibility is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your spouse's dating, if you're dating, whatever, that relationship should be the same. They should be seeking the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then they can come together, dying to themselves, learning to love each other. But as I said earlier, it's not a natural process. It's not something that comes natural to people. And that's why people who don't have the Lord in particular wind up in 2, 3, 4, and 5 marriages. Because they came in with the expectation that this is going to be a perfect thing, and it's not. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. So we can't have the expectation that the other person is going to be any more perfect than we are. Now, when the husband and wife are in the right alignment with God's order, Children then also should fall in that order. Children are to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I'd like to say this morning to the younger people, parents don't always do things right. And their response to me would be, duh. It's a pretty common response. We sometimes expect you to do what we say, not what we do. And sometimes it appears that there are two separate sets of rules. And I've seen this in adult people with children. They will teach their children and they will tell them, this is not what you're supposed to do. You don't do these things. And they kind of, you know, this is not healthy for you. This is not good for you. But then when it comes to them, but I'm more mature and I'm older, so I can handle it. And that's how they look at it. They expect their kids to follow the guidelines and the principles of the Bible, but they don't necessarily apply it to themselves because they're older. It's somehow like it doesn't apply anymore. And it's unfortunate, but this is what happens. Well, kids notice these things. Well, if it's important for me to do it, why is it not important for you to do it? If it's important for me to sustain from physical activity, why is it not, you know, especially if the parents have been divorced and they're single parents, why is it okay for you to do these things? Well, I'm older. Well, so? I mean, the children have an argument here. The problem is they're in submission to the authority, even when the authority is not in alignment with God. We have to understand that there's no quicker way to drive a child away from your authority than to say one thing and do something else. If you're not lining yourself up with truth, but expecting your children to, you're going to be fighting a battle from the time that they can think properly and verbalize. It's going to be there. Now, with that said, the young people, as we just saw with our mom submitting to your dad, not because he's always right, does the right thing. It is God's order. And it's something that we as parents do need to instill within them, but we need to do it with love, not exasperating our kids, not beating them down, but loving them into this order. Children are to submit to their parents, even when their parents aren't perfect. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God, your God, is giving you. And Ephesians 6, 21 through, I'm sorry, not 21, 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There's blessing that comes with honoring your parents. And it's the first commandment that was given with this promise. Again, this doesn't mean that the parents are always right, but you respect their position and authority. And this, along with everything else we're discussing this morning, comes when we submit to the Lord ourselves. So parents, if you're struggling with your children this morning, rather than encouraging them to submit to you and do everything that you say and beat it in them, why not encourage them to submit to the Lord? Why not encourage them to understand what the Scripture says and take them to the Word and lovingly read it to them, not just the rules and the do's and the don'ts, but really encourage them in their relationship with the Lord. If you want your relationship with your children to be better, then you should encourage them to have their relationship with the Lord their priority. And if that's their priority, it will come into alignment. But too many times, even as Christian parents, we just have these expectations from our kids. And because this is a Christian home, they're going to live Christian lives and we're going to beat it into them. But we're not really showing them unconditional love. And we're not showing them the unconditional love that comes from the Father to them. And that's where I think we sometimes miss the boat in Christian families. There's no quicker way. Here's something else, just for the younger people, and this is for all of us. We can apply this to our hearts. Rather than fighting with our parents, pray for them. And we can say that between husbands and wives as well. Rather than fighting with one another, let's pray for one another. There's no quicker way to diffuse a situation in conflict than to go in prayer for the other person. You'd be so, I mean, it's just like you can't pray for somebody for very long. I mean, you can enter into it, but you can't pray for somebody very long if you're all that angry with them. But as you pray for them, God softens that anger. And sometimes what he will do is he will then reveal the, well, always he will do this, it's just who's willing to hear. He will reveal the truth in the whole situation. You will sometimes see that your anger and bitterness may be not all the other person's fault. You may also find that praying for them rekindles that love that you have for them, and you're able to address situations with agape love, not the fleshly, my way type of thing. So in children in particular this morning, pray for your parents. They need it. Parents, pray for your children. Husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. And as we do this and as we build that relationship with the Lord and we're really pouring out those prayers for one another, God does a work that only he can do. We can't change anybody. And believe me, if you go into a relationship saying, I just love this person so much, were they Christians? Oh, I know they will be. You can never enter into a relationship like that because you're always going to be down on the bottom side of things thinking that you can change somebody because of your witness. The Bible does say, particularly with husbands and wives, wives, you're to love your husbands and pray for them without necessarily words, and I'm paraphrasing here, but by your relationship with the Lord, he can be saved because of the testimony and the witness that you're demonstrating. Well, you're not going to be a witness to somebody if you're nagging on them. And you're not going to be a witness to somebody if you're trying to pull them your way. If you do find yourself in a relationship that's not balanced because you're a Christian and they're not, if you're already in that relationship, I'm not encouraging you to get out of it. I'm encouraging you to change your attitude toward them, and rather than trying to twist their arm into doing what you want them to do, spiritually or any other way, release them to the Lord. Be a witness and a love to them in the Lord. That's submitting to the Lord first, and then God will open the doors to witness to others. We had there's another Bible study here in town that I was able to find out about. It's some businessmen here in town. They meet every Thursday morning at 6 o'clock. Now that's a commitment, and they actually set it up that early on purpose. They said, we know that the men who really want to come and study God's word and pray together, they're going to make their appointment to get here at 6 o'clock in the morning. So men, we're changing our Saturday thing now to 6 o'clock Saturday morning. No, we're not. If you show up, have a key, come in, get the coffee going, but I won't be here before 10. But I am committing myself to try to go to this Bible study. There were like 20 men there, and there was only one other pastor that were in the room beside myself. These are all just businessmen who love the Lord. And it's in an attorney's office. Can you imagine that? A Christian attorney? Amen. But we got to spend some time together, and one of the things that was shared that morning, one of the local deputies, he's a Bartow County Sheriff deputy, he was there, and he was saying that he was on a cruise with he and his wife, and they met up with this older gentleman. I guess he was probably maybe close to 80 years old, and he was on this cruise. His wife had recently passed away, and they just connected and started sharing with him. And this man said, my wife prayed every day that I'd go to church with her. She prayed I'd go to church, and I'd go to church and drop her off, and then I'd go home, and I'd come and pick her up. He said, I never did go to church with her. I never went to church, but she prayed every day. She prayed that I would go to church. And this deputy and the wisdom and the Holy Spirit of the Lord said, you know, she probably wasn't so much praying that you went to church as much as that you came to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they began to witness to him. And he was carrying so much anguish and guilt over the loss of his wife, and he never went to church and never did these things. He accepted the Lord on that cruise, and his life was changed. He said every time we saw him after that, he would come up, want to talk about it. He said there was a weight lifted off of his shoulders because he was no longer guilty about what he didn't do, but he's now responding to what his wife really was praying for all along. So it was fulfilled. It can even happen late in life. and God moves in powerful ways. So anyway, these are the kind of things that we're talking about. It's submitting, praying, letting your witness be before the Lord. And this is all between husbands and wives and children. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It doesn't mention mothers here, but I do believe that mothers can also provoke their children. Fathers, however, are more likely to do so. Mothers are more nurturing. Fathers are more usually of the disciplinarian, or they're more of the, you know, they come home from work, they want things in order, they don't want to deal with it. And so they tend to be a little bit more harsh. When growing up, we particularly myself and my generation, we were expected to be seen and not heard. And my parents took it to an extreme. When we would go to our cousin's house, we would have to wear certain clothes and sit on the couch. We weren't allowed to go play because that would be disorderly. And that was very difficult because we were sitting there. And it was funny because we talked later with some of our cousins to say, we always hated it when y'all would come over because if y'all couldn't go play, we couldn't go play. And my parents made us do the same thing because your parents made you do that. And so nobody had any fun when we were going over to our cousin's house. And that was hard for us because we didn't understand why it was so important for them to feel this way. But that was the way it was growing up. Our fathers were taught to rule with an iron hand. And another aspect too, my dad became a Christian. My mom was a believer. But there was no real discipleship. And so when they lacked the discipleship, they were taught, you're to rule with an iron hand. That was what they were to do. That's all they understood. And they also, you know, my dad came out of an alcoholic home. He didn't have a father. His dad was always at the bar. They would have to get off from school. They'd go catch the bus, go to town, and catch their dad after payday to get money for groceries before he got to the bar. Because if he got to the bar, the money would be gone by the end of the day. And so they took the other extreme. We're gonna do it right. We're gonna do it well. By doing it right was harsh, and a lot of us may have experienced some of those things growing up because of the time that and the era that we were in. There weren't very many ways we could express ourselves without fearing of punishment. Now, often, particularly in my generation, this is the way it was. Our children were always to be in strict obedience. There wasn't a balance taught, and at some point, they began to push back. We began to push back. Mine was passive-aggressive. My oldest sister was out in your face. She's still that way, and I love her. There wasn't a balance in our lives, provoked to disrespect and challenge authority. And this really demonstrated itself in the 60s and 70s. This is what was going on. There was a pushback against that harsh teaching. Teens and young adults rebelled against not only their parents, but they rebelled against all authority. That's where the hippie movement came from. It was an absolute rebellion against the system. Anything to do with the normal system, they didn't want anything to do with it. They pushed back. The free love, growing your hair long, attracted to drugs and alcohol, going across country, you know, California was it. That's why they all wound up there, because they thought, and people were saying, well, if we can only get to California, we'll be in utopia. We'll have everything we want. Well, they get there, and all they've got is the baggage that they brought with them. And that's why the Holy Spirit was able to move the way he did in the Calvary Chapel movement at the time, because the Spirit moved upon these lost souls who got there and began to realize there's nothing here. This is not bringing us any more happiness or success than anything we've ever had. And the Lord was able to move upon that generation. Thus, the Calvary Chapel movement was born. And thus, we have Calvary Chapels all over the country and around the world, because the Holy Spirit moved upon them. But this is what was happening. The music, the dress, the drugs, for every part, it was all because of rebellion of authority. That was the beginning of it. And fathers and parents together, let me encourage you today, don't push too hard. Don't push too hard. Take time to listen to your kids. Take time to engage with your kids and give them room to grow. Now, I'm not saying to not address problems and to not address or discipline your kids. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a balance. In Proverbs 13:24, it tells us, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And we know that God disciplines his children. If you've ever been chastised or disciplined by the Lord, you know it. And Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. See, when you delight in your children and you discipline them, you're disciplining them in love, not in anger. But when you're not delighting in your kids, but you're just angry with them, you're provoking them in your harsh delivery of discipline. And so we have to walk in that balance. And again, that comes back to the agape love. We need to love our kids unselfishly. But as a parent, and I'm speaking very, very real here, as a parent, you've had a long day, and your child pushes that button one more time, it doesn't necessarily come out in love, does it? There's a lot of flesh there. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of anger and bitterness there. And so we have to lay all of that stuff down and love our children in an unselfish way, unconditionally. See, God is always perfect in his discipline. He is so balanced and perfect in all that he does. And that's why he wants to have us submit into him and put him first in our lives so he can pour that into us. If he's not first in our lives, none of this will come natural, and half the time it won't come at all. Because we're not listening to him. We're not seeking him. We're just responding to our circumstances. And we're not called to respond to our circumstances. We're called to let God respond to our circumstances as we rest in him. So we need to pray for that balance between discipline and mercy. And there are times when there needs to be harsh discipline. But there is many or more times when there's to be mercy and just a hug and say, I know you messed up. You know you messed up. And I'm going to love you through it. There are times for both. We need to love them unconditionally and pray for that balance. Now, verses 22 through 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And we know that when Paul wrote this letter in his day, there were masters and there were slaves. This was the atmosphere. This was the culture that was going on at the time. Today, this passage would apply more to employees and employers. And in this particular passage, he would be talking to employees. For those of us who work or who have worked for someone, we're to work in accordance to the job requirements, not just trying to look good to the boss when he walks by. You know, a lot of times you may know his schedule. If you know he's coming by at 10 o'clock, you're working hard at 10 o'clock. But once he's walked on by about 10 after, well, it's a coffee break. It's time to kind of kick back. It's kind of to do whatever. But we're to work diligently to do the job right, to do the job well, and to do our part because we are submitted to the employer. And I know a lot of us don't, or I'm not going to say us, in case my boss is listening. Sometimes you may not like your boss. Sometimes he doesn't do things right either. And more times than not, there are many people been fired at work because they know more than the boss does, and they let the boss know it. You have to submit. You have to let them be in their role, in their authority. We need to have a good, sincere work ethic. And ultimately, you're working for the Lord, not for the man. You're working for the Lord. If he gives you the job, if he's the God is your provider, not your employer, so important that we understand that. And you may say, well, my employer is the one that signs my check. Yeah, because God has given him the ability to have a job, to have a place you can work so he can sign your check. It's all in God's hands. So we need to respect that employer. And again, that doesn't mean that we do everything just for his to look good to him or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. And most of the time, not always, your employer may not be a believer. So you're submitted to his position, but you're first submitted to the Lord. And if your boss is calling you to do something unethical, immoral, totally different question. At that point, you can push back and say, no, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. That witness can carry a long way. If he fires you for it, God has a provision for you. We're to stand firm on the word of God, but we're also to be in submission to our employer. We should do our job well, and we should have gratitude and be thankful for the job he's given us. See, our temporal reward is a paycheck, but your true reward comes from God. Period. All things come from God. But your true reward is not money in your pocket. Your true reward is a closer relationship with Jesus Christ and a walk in with him and the peace and the joy that he can give you in the midst of these things. And this also applies to ministry. When you're submitting in a church and you're submitting to your pastor or you're submitting to those in authority over you, you're building on a foundation. And 1 Corinthians 3:12-14 says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day it will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, it will receive a reward. So even in Christian ministry, we're to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And if we're building on that, it will be a strong foundation that we're building on. But we also have to build with the right materials. We have to build with what God gives us to work with, not throw it together. Because a big bad wolf will come and blow it down. We've got to be prepared to do that. And our reward, will be from God. Now, and again, I know that this verse here is speaking of spiritual work that God calls us to do. But the problem is with Christians, sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. We have our spiritual life. We have our work life. We have our play time. And this is all sometimes we look at, well, this is my time. I'm going to do this. Or this is the work time. I have to do that. And this is the spiritual time on Sundays and Wednesdays. But that's the wrong way to approach it. Our spiritual time is today. And tomorrow's going to be Monday. And you know what? Tomorrow will be your spiritual time. Your spiritual aspect of your life should guide everything else. And so we can't compartmentalize and say, well, you know, this is not really apply here. And I've seen Christian businessmen, some in the past I've seen that they're horrible in their business practices. But yet they're big givers in the church. And they'll show up on Sunday, and they'll be proud in their position or whatever. But their heart doesn't last when they get out of the church building. It's like, okay, now it's my turn. And they're tyrants. And they go in there, tyrants, actually the word I'm looking for. They go in, and they just beat up on people, and they abuse employees, and they don't treat people fairly. And they try to beat people out of money. You know, I've been in the printing industry for over 30 years, 35 years now. And it was a saying 30 years ago that if you're doing business and you're selling any product, there's two people you get your money up front on, politicians and churches. Now, that's a shame. Politicians, I understand it. But churches have been notorious for not paying their bill. They just feel like, well, God called me to do it, and I don't have the money, so I'm expecting you to just give me mercy. No. If you can't afford it, don't do it. If God's calling you to take a step of faith, then you honor your commitment in that faith to finish out what you started. But that was unfortunate, but that was a saying, and I remember it very strongly. If it's a politician or church, make them pay up front. We don't need to have that reputation. We need to have the reputation that our word is good. And our word is not based on just the fact that we say something. It's based that we back up our relationship because we're in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am obligated to my word, and I'm obligated to do what I say I'm going to do. And we're to follow through on that. Our spiritual life isn't just on Sundays or Wednesdays. It's in our everyday activity. And we're to live for the Lord at work, at play, when we're studying, in our prayer time, and in ministry. In every aspect, you can fill in probably subtitles under that. Whatever it is, do as unto the Lord. But you can't do that unless you have your relationship grounded in the Lord and unless you're learning the agape love. To let Him give unconditionally, teach you to give you unconditionally and work unconditionally to your employer, to those around you. It's biblical. It's the way we're supposed to live our lives. Did I say it was easy? No. And you sometimes will be abused. And sometimes people will take advantage of you because of that. You go to the Lord with that. Lord, I feel abused. I feel I've been taken advantage of. How should I handle this? There are times you can go and have conversations in love with your boss and say, this didn't seem fair. This didn't seem right. And if they see it, wonderful. If they don't, then you walk away from there and go back into the Lord and say, Lord, this is in your hands. But I'm going to continue until you provide another job or until you give me peace where I'm at and working this out. I'm not going to just go rush and make a change just because my life is difficult. If everybody in life decided they're going to make a change because of difficulty in life, you might as well just go stay in the bed. Because you're not going to find life to be easy for you. As a Christian, the world is going to oppose you. The enemy is going to oppose you. So with all that coming at us, don't let our flesh be in control of ourselves because it will oppose you as a Christian more than anything else. And we have to rise up. We have to put it down. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Colossians 4, verse 1 continues. It says, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So for employers, as Christian employers, you too should treat your employees fairly. And for the most part, if you really look at it, that's your ministry. If you're a Christian and God has blessed you with the ability to have a business and to have employees, those employees are your ministry. You're pouring into them every day. Now, I'm not saying you force them to sit down for an hour-long Bible study every day. If God calls you to have a Bible study, invite them. If they don't come, that's okay. But what it does mean is that you're to let your witness in your life be shown by how you treat your employees and how you treat the people that are with you. Again, that's your ministry. The ones you employ are part of your blessing. And if you've ever owned a business and you've hired people, you know that some of them don't appear to be a blessing. Because what we're facing today, and this is just a little side note, I've talked with the economic development director here in the Bartow County, Cartersville area. And the biggest problem that they have in Bartow County is people who want to work. The kids come out of high school, they don't have anything to do but play on their phones. And you go to work, they want to be over here doing this when they should be working on their job. And they will look at you. I had one guy tell me, a restaurant owner, he said, this girl, I directly told her, listen, you can't be on your phone when this line is going here. We've got food to be getting out. We've got to get preparation done. We've got to do this. You need to put your phone away. And she looked up at me and then went right back to it. No, this is how they've identified themselves now. And so it's a real challenge when you have a job that requires your attention, but yet you would rather be doing this or something else. And it's very difficult, and that's what a lot of businesses are facing today. So, you know, I don't know. Personally, I think that somebody ought to invent an internet blocker, a phone blocker, so when you go to work, your phone is automatically blocked until you step outside. And then they lock the door and don't let you out till you break. No, I'm just kidding. You can't be that harsh. But you see what I'm saying? It's that they're growing up this way. There was a teacher that actually recently got in trouble because a kid had his laptop open and had music playing. Didn't have headphones on, just blaring. So he went up and said, "You need to turn that off." The kid wouldn't do it. He reached over, pushed the button, turned it off. The kid turned it back on. So he promptly grabbed him by the arm, got him out of his chair, and took him outside. He was reprimanded and probably fired and accused of what? You know, he abused me. He touched me. Wah. But this is the deal. This is what we're dealing with today. And so as employers, you know, you have to balance all of this stuff. And it's not easy. It's not easy living in the world we're living in because of the self-centered place that we are. And this social, or should I call antisocial networking, has really driven a wedge in every aspect of our lives. And even the politicians are following Twitter to see what stand they want to be on, a lot of them. And that's just crazy. We don't need Twitter to tell us anything. Do what we're called to do. Love as we're called to love. Submit as we're called to submit. And let God do the work. Let Him do the work. And let your witness show forth by the way you treat your employee. Verses 2 through 5, Colossians chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. What Paul is saying here is pray for boldness. He was asking for them to pray for him for boldness. Give me boldness that I may continue speaking the message and doing what I'm called to do. Ephesians 6:19, he said this, "And for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." That was his heart. Paul didn't want to find himself not speaking truth and not speaking it boldly when it needed to be spoken. He wanted to be ready. He wanted to be prepared. And Peter and John faced this in Acts 4:29 through 31. After they were arrested and brought in, and the Sanhedrin was just beating them down, saying, "You're not allowed to go out and speak the name of Jesus anymore. You're not allowed to do that." And this is what they said in verse 29. We read, "Now, Lord, look on their threats." They're praying. "Lord, look on their threats to us and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with the word of God with boldness. This should be our prayer. As we're submitted to the Lord, as we're learning to love unconditionally, we are now to actually pray and seek and pray for one another, not just yourselves, but pray that the word would be spoken in boldness, because the boldness right now is what this world needs. The Christians are being pushed back by the world's voice. And the world's voice that is out crying the loudest, these movements out there, are a very small percentage of the population, but yet they have the media behind them. And so they're out there with this loud voice, and their emotions and their anger and their force. And yet the Christians aren't being bold. They will cower back. We need to pray for boldness, not for confrontation, but for boldness to speak God's word and not back down on it, because the word of God is true. And we need to be ready. We need to be able. And we need to be in the Word. There's only other way to do it. We pray for boldness to speak the Word, then we need to get in the Word. And we need to be studying it, meditating on it, being prepared. Verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So as we're speaking with grace, we're loving, we're kind, but we're also seasoned with salt, meaning that we are prepared to be bold when we need to be bold. And when someone comes against it and comes against the word, we use that salt and stand our ground. and be firm, that we know how we ought to answer each one. Now, I believe you can take that passage and you can break it down a little bit and say that you're not always going to be that bold with someone. Sometimes a gentle spirit's all they need. So, as you read this, that you may know how to answer each one. Each one may be different. So you're prepared. You're prepared first in your relationship with the Lord, and you're seeking Him in your prayer time. You're prepared secondly by being in the Word. And thirdly, by submitting to the Holy Spirit to use you as He sees fit. Now, as we've looked at all of this morning, one common theme runs in between all of it, and that is it goes against the grain of our flesh. All of this goes against the grain of our flesh. There are some of you who would rather be bold all the time. There are some of you who would rather not have any confrontation. And each personality is different. That's why in the Lord we're called to lay down our imperfections and let Him speak through us. That we're not walking in fear, but we're walking in the power of His Word. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So important that we actually are ready and prepared as God leads us in different roads that we go down. We don't want to be found naked and ashamed. We don't want to be found blah, 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 blah. We want to be found prepared and ready to speak as God speaks through us. We're going to move through these next verses fairly quickly. Verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. See, this next section that we're going through, Paul is showing how the church is working together. And he's showing those that have been supporting him and have been with him, and now he's sending them. See, Paul, he's in prison. He's under the guard. He's not able to go do these things. So what does he do? He says, "I'm sending you. I'm sending you someone." Paul's heart was always for the church. It was always for the people. And he's sending him for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. So he wants to comfort you, but he's also going to bring back a message and let me know how you're doing so I know how to pray. This is something that we all need to be engaged in too. Praying for one another, not with gossip in mind. And this is something that I really feel is important in our prayer time, is that when we get together in a group to pray, we don't need to be gossiping about what we're going to pray about. You know, sometimes we use that moment of sharing before you pray. "Oh, poor brother so-and-so, did you hear what they're going through? And I cannot believe they did this. And I can't believe they did that. Oh, but we need to pray." No, we don't need to be doing it that way. And honestly, I've come to the point, and you know that if you come to our Wednesday prayer nights, that we don't sit around and discuss what we're praying about before we pray. We start at 6:30 and we start praying. And as the Holy Spirit gives us something to pray for, we all pray one at a time and we pray. And we don't sit there and pray about details. And we don't sit there and start sharing details. We sit there and pray. Now, some things need to be shared so we know what in context is going on, but only to the point of understanding, not to the point of bringing the details in and bringing people under condemnation. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we're supposed to love one another and give to one another. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother is one of you. They will make known to you in all things which are happening here. So these two are going together. They're sharing what's going on with Paul, making known what's happening. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now Mark, if you remember, this was John Mark. This was the one that deserted Paul earlier on. And Paul and Barnabas split over this guy. That was a hard conflict. It became such a heated dispute that they parted ways. And that's a whole message within itself, so I'm not going to give you my thoughts on that. But look at where we're at now. God kindled Paul's heart to forgive because Mark repented and now is committed fully to the Lord. And he says here, about whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, you probably heard that he deserted me several years ago, but welcome him now. He is in the Lord. He's a fellow brother in the Lord. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. See, this is another thing to understand, too. Paul was called to the Gentiles. He didn't have too many people, too many Jews that were actually working with him. He had a few, but very few. And these are the only fellow workers at this point of the kingdom of God who are the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. This was Paul's prayer. I want you to be encouraged. Yeah, I'm going to die. I know that my time's coming. I know that I probably, may not see the light of day. Who knows what's going to happen to me? But he didn't want the people focusing on all of that. He wanted them focusing on their relationship in the Lord, and he wanted them to welcome those who were coming to greet them and who were laboring for them. And if we understand this particular book, Paul never actually traveled to this church. It was all based on what Epaphras started with, came with him to. He wrote this letter, and now this letter is ending in encouragement for them. He goes on, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, man, he was faithful. He was faithful. He followed Paul. He wrote some of the writings, and Paul signed it. Some different things that he did. We know he wrote the Gospel of Luke. We know all of these things here. So we have these. He was a doctor, but he was submitted to the Lord, and he went and followed with Paul. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. This is another aspect too, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but many times you have mega churches, and they grow to be mega churches, not always because they're focusing on the dynamics of the Word and the relationship with Christ, but more of because they're just trying to be a community church to bring as many people in as possible. And I'm not going to bring criticism here. That's not my point. My point is, if you look here, there's a church in his house. And I think sometimes the small churches can be more effective in each other's lives because they do know one another. You go to a mega church, you may not know anybody. And a lot of times people go to those churches for that very reason. They feel more comfortable hidden away. Know that they're not going to be called upon. Know that nobody's going to... I mean, they might be people reach out to them around them where they're sitting, but it's different. It's like you can hide in a big church. And if you've been wounded in the church, sometimes that's the place people want to go. That way I don't have to deal with people so much. Even though there's a whole lot more people there, I can hide in the midst of them. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be active and engaging. And so I believe that a lot of the churches are more effective when they're small, and when they're in the homes, and when they're in small buildings. We want our church to be what God wants it to be. We're not out to beat the neighborhood down so we fill this place and have to build a bigger one. If God calls us for that, it will be his leading, not mine, and not anybody else's. We just want God to be in control. But I'm not really, I think when a church gets to a certain point, and I'm not saying what size that is, that it's time to break off and have two churches. And that way, you're still ministering more effectively one with another. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, I don't know what this ministry was. We don't have a lot of information on that. But he's really specifically speaking to this individual, and he's encouraging him. Take heed to it. He's exhorting him. You could read this passage in more than one way and assume that maybe this guy's struggling a little bit and Paul's encouraging him. No, don't give up. Stand firm and take heed to what you're called to. Or it could be that he just needs a little bit of encouragement. You know, God called you to this. God called you. If he called you, he's going to take care of it. Stand firm in it because you've received it in the Lord. And if you receive the ministry he's called you to from him, and you receive it in the Lord, then we know that it's going to be fulfilled, because he who began a good work is faithful to complete that work in Christ Jesus. And this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul wrote this letter by his own hand. He wanted them to understand that. He's, you know, I'm writing this to you. This is my heart to your heart. This is my encouragement to your encouragement. I want you to know that I'm here with you. What an encouragement that must have been to know. I mean, if it comes a time when preachers are put in jail for preaching truth, and I'm not saying that I'm looking for that to happen or want it to happen, but I pray if I ever were arrested and in jail for speaking the truth of God's word, that I would have the heart that Paul had. Not concerned for the fact that I'm in prison, but concerned that you remain faithful and you be encouraged. Because that's what we're supposed to be. So many times as Christians we find ourselves beat down by the circumstances of our lives. And if we focus on that, we're missing the opportunity to bless other people in the midst of our circumstances. And we're also missing and holding back on God's movement through those circumstances, because he wants to use that circumstance to bring us closer to him. But if we're not thankful, and I remember I covered this last week, if we come with an unthankful heart, God doesn't work well with unthankful, grumbling hearts. He wants humility. He wants praise. And he wants you to be thankful in the midst of whatever it is, so that he can prove himself in the midst of it. And he will. Every time, he will prove himself. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, how you make it so clear to us how weak we really are. We can't accomplish anything we've studied this morning in our flesh. We can't accomplish this in a human love that has so many expectations and limitations and everything on it. It can only be accomplished in you. It can only be accomplished in your love and your love that you pour into us. Lord, may we be humble before you. May each one this morning walk away from this message in humility, asking for that unconditional love to flow in our hearts and in our minds, and change our hearts, O God. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts to love you and to love one another. For that's truly what we're all about, and that's why we're still here. That's why the church is here. So we give it to you. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. We glorify the name of Jesus. And we ask that you will strengthen and encourage your people. And we ask that you will have your way in this body and do what you see fit, you want to do and what you see fit. For truly, Lord, these are your people. As I'm yours, they are yours. We're all in this together. No one is elevated above anybody else. It's not about titles or positions. It's about calling and obedience. And we choose to follow, to seek, and to listen. And we thank you. And all God's people said, Amen.